Romans 8, verse 26 to the end. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Jesus Christ, who died? More than that, who was raised to life and is also interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No! In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jeff. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that the words we hear now are your words, not mine. Open our ears and our hearts to hear what you want to say to each one of us today, in your name and for your glory. Amen. So last week in our reading in Romans 8, we looked at remembering our identity in Christ as children of God, in choosing life in the Spirit and in practicing hope. Today, we conclude our sermons in Romans 8 as we explore some of the most powerful and encouraging verses in Scripture, well, for me anyway. So, there are moments in life when words fail us, even me. We may have prayed the Lord's Prayer since childhood. We may have sung the Psalms, heard Scripture read on Sundays. Yet sometimes sorrow, fear, uncertainty, or weariness leave us unable to speak. We sit before God with little to offer, only silence, sighs, tears, or confusion. Now, Romans 8 and this part of it meets us precisely there. Paul is not writing to people living above struggle. He writes to Christians who know suffering, weakness, waiting, and longing. And into that reality, he speaks one of the deepest assurances in the New Testament. God is not absent in our weakness. God is at work within it, beside us in it, and beyond it. Romans 8 is a passage of Scripture that seems to place a gentle but firm hand on our shoulder to say, you are held. It does not pretend that life is easy. It speaks of weakness, groaning, hardship, distress, persecution, famine, danger, and even death. And yet, through all of it, it proclaims with astonishing confidence that nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that's why I've called the title of this sermon, Held in the Love of God. That is the promise Paul gives us. Not that we will always feel strong, nor that we will always understand what God is doing, nor that our homes, our work, our families, our communities will be free from anxiety. The promise is deeper than that. We are held by a love that began before we knew how to name it. A love that surrounds us when we cannot pray. A love that carries us through suffering. And a love that will not let us go. So Paul begins in verse 26 with a strikingly honest admission. We do not know how to pray as we ought. Now, this is not a spiritual failure. This is part of our human condition. There are moments when words dry up. Yeah, even for me. When grief is too heavy. Decisions are too complex. The needs of the world are too vast. When our own hearts are too confused. Now, in such moments, Paul does not say, give up or try harder. He says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Holy Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. This is one of the most tender images in the New Testament. Prayer is not first our achievement. It is God's gift. Before we reach towards God, God is already reaching within us. Before we can form a sentence, the Spirit is already praying in the depths of our hearts. Now, this is profoundly Anglican in its instinct. Weekly, the church gives us words to pray when our own words fail. Confession, psalms, collects, intercessions, the Lord's Prayer, the Eucharistic prayer. It's Christian. It's Catholic, Protestant for all of our churches. But even beneath those holy words, Paul tells us there's a deeper prayer. The prayer of the Spirit, carrying our weakness into the heart of God. Now, this is really what brought me to believe in Jesus and have a relationship with God. When I was 7, I was struggling a lot at home and at school. As I was preparing for Holy Communion, I prayed, and I really felt the Holy Spirit in a very powerful way. I felt peace and comfort all at the same time. I knew Jesus was with me. Now, this has increased over the years, and I can honestly say that each time in my life that I have cried out to God, and there have been many, as I'm sure for many of us, I have felt the Holy Spirit within and felt God holding me in this love. Now, it hasn't made the bad situation going away, but being held in God's love has helped me to deal with it, to go through it, and to be at peace, especially when all around is far from peaceful. I trust in God, and I know that He works for my good in the end, and that's what gives me the peace. And this is what Paul then says in verse 28. This is one of the most amazing verses in the Bible. God works for all things. No, all things work together for the good for those who love God. Now, these words must be handled with care. Paul is not saying here that all things are good. He's not calling suffering good, or loss good, or injustice good. Christian faith does not require us to rename evil as blessing. Rather, Paul is saying that God is at work in all things, even in the things that wound us, to bring about his good purpose. And that purpose is that we should be conformed to the image of his Son, as it states in verse 29. God's good purpose is not merely that life will go smoothly, but that Christ should be formed in us. His patience, his mercy, his courage, his obedience, his love. And this is where Romans 8 meets Psalm 128. The psalm gives us a picture of blessing, a person who fears the Lord and walks in his ways, fruitful work, a household gathered around a table, peace upon Jerusalem, blessing that reaches across generations. It's a warm and beautiful picture of life ordered under God. Yet Psalm 128 is not a guarantee that every faithful life will look exactly like that picture. Many people who love God know hunger, unrest, fear, loneliness, childlessness, unemployment, family strain, displacement, and or anxiety about the future. The psalm is not a narrow checklist of success. It is a vision of shalom, life rooted in reverence for God, flowing outward from the individual to the household, from the household to the community, and from the community to the peace of God's people. Romans 8 deepens that vision. The blessing of God is not finally measured by the visible smoothness of our circumstances. It is measured by the unbreakable faithfulness of God in Christ. The truly blessed life is the life held in God's love, even when the table is not full, even when the work is uncertain, even when the city is troubled, even when the heart is tired. Paul then changes tone in verse 31. He begins asking questions like a barrister in the courtroom. If God is for us, who is against us? And in verse 33, who will bring any change against those whom God has chosen? And in verse 34, who then is the one who condemns? Now the answer is clear. No accusation has the final word because God has justified us. No condemnation has the final word because Christ Jesus died, was raised, is at the right hand of God, and intercedes for us. Hallelujah! Paul's answer is not that no one will ever oppose us. Christians may face accusation, hostility, disappointment, inner condemnation, but his answer is deeper. No accusation can overturn the verdict of God. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ intercedes for us. The one who might have condemned us is the very one who gave himself for us. Notice the double intercession in this passage. At the beginning, the Spirit intercedes within us with sighs too deep for words. Here, Christ intercedes for us at the right hand of the Father. We are prayed for from within and from above. The whole of life of God is turned towards us in mercy. So this is why Christian assurance is not self-confidence in saying, I am strong enough, faithful enough, prayerful enough. It is saying, Christ is faithful, the Spirit helps me, the Father is for me. Therefore, I am held. This is the heart of the Christian faith and worship. We do not stand before God in our own merit, but through Jesus Christ our Lord. At the altar, in confession, in absolution, in the scriptures, and in blessing, The church announces again and again that grace is stronger than sin, mercy stronger than judgment, and Christ stronger than death. Hallelujah! Paul ends with one of the great declarations of Scripture. I am convinced, he says, not I'm mildly hopeful, or I suppose it may be true, but I am convinced neither death nor life, neither angels nor rulers, neither things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah! Paul insists that none of these things have ultimate power. Let's remember that. They don't have power over us. In verse 37, he says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So remember that phrase. It's not outside these things, not after these things have disappeared, but in all these things. The victory of Christ is known not by escaping hardship, but by discovering that even hardship cannot separate us from his love. This is wonderful. Let us cling to that promise and remember that in tough times. This is not triumphalism. This is trust. This is the confidence of Easter spoken into ordinary life. Death has been faced and defeated. Sin has been judged and forgiven. Fear has been named and overcome. This isn't sentimental optimism. Remember, as I mentioned last week, Paul knew suffering. The early church knew opposition. The Roman Christians to whom he wrote knew what it meant to live as a vulnerable minority in a powerful empire. Yet Paul dares to say that none of these things can separate us from Christ's love. So when Psalm 128 blesses those who fear the Lord and walk in his ways, Romans 8 shows us the foundation beneath that walk. We do not walk in order to earn God's love. We walk because we already are held by it. Reverence for God is not anxious servitude. It is the grateful response of those who know they are loved beyond all measure. And this is the love that sends us outward. Psalm 128 ends not with private happiness, but with peace upon Israel. The blessing of God is never meant to stop with us. A person held in God's love becomes a place of a source of steadfast steadiness for others. A household held in God's love becomes a place of welcome. A church held in God's love becomes a sign of hope in the city. We are blessed in order to bless. So what does this mean for us today? Well, first, it invites us to pray honestly. We do not need to impress God with polished language. We may bring our confusion, our weakness, and our silence, trusting that the Spirit is already at work in us. Second, it calls us to hope carefully. We should never tell someone in pain that their suffering is good, but we may gently bear witness that God is good, that God is present, and that God can redeem even what we cannot understand. Third, it frees us from fear. If God is for us in Christ, then our identity is not finally determined by our success or our failure, by praise or criticism, by strength or weakness. We belong to Christ. We are held in a love we did not earn and cannot lose. Isn't that wonderful? So Romans 8 doesn't promise that the Christian life will be easy, not at all. But it promises something better. God is with us in weakness, working for our good, interceding for us in Christ, and holding us in a love stronger than every power that threatens us. So today, if you come strong in faith, hear this, you are held in the love of God. If you come weak and unsure how to pray, hear this, the Spirit prays in you. If you come carrying accusation, regret, or fear, hear this, Christ intercedes for you. If you come anxious about your home, your work, your family, or the world, hear this, nothing in all creation can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is our comfort, this is our courage, this is our calling. We are held in the love of God. Amen. So let's take a bit of time now to think about all of that. I will close in prayer and then we will sing our next song. Lord God, whose love in Christ cannot be broken, teach us to rest in your faithfulness. When we do not know how to pray, let your Spirit pray within us. When we are afraid, remind us that Christ intercedes for us. Shape our homes, our work, our church, and our common life according to your peace, and make us a blessing to others through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.